Well, we've been working through some of the minor prophets in the last few months. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Amos chapter 5, verses 7 through 27. So Amos chapter 5, verses 7 through 27. Just wait another moment. It is easier to find Psalm 25 than Amos 5, so build that time into the page turning. Amos chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. This is the word of God. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn, and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. Before we consider this passage, let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit, who inspired this prophetic message, your Spirit, who has given us your word, will now give your word the power and authority that it has intrinsically into our own lives. Father, we pray that we will stand obedient before your word as it really is. We pray that your Spirit will instruct us and guide us and change us and make us like Jesus Christ. Father, prepare us so that in our case, the day of the Lord is a day of rejoicing, not a day of destruction. Help us, Lord, to be the people you would have us to be and to work to implement the things you would have us to implement. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So it's probably not possible at this stage in history to come to Amos chapter 5 and not read it with the echoes and sounds of definitions of justice in our culture today, which is partly fine and unavoidable. I mean, you live in a cultural context. Words have certain connotations in different cultures. You live in a cultural moment, so you're trying to figure out how the Bible applies today. But it can also be difficult if you define and understand concepts in ways which radically differ from how those concepts were understood a couple thousand years ago. And so with that, it's really easy to make an error of equivocation, that is to define the term justice in contemporary categories and then assume that's what was meant by the term justice in a completely different culture 2,800 years ago. Now, there's going to be affinities, obviously. There's going to be overlap, but there might also be stark differences. So part of the job is to figure out, what do these terms mean in their context here? A lot of us probably can't read about justice flowing like a stream and like a rushing river without thinking of Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail, one of the most influential pieces of social criticism that's ever been written. And in that letter, King is appealing to the spirit of Jesus and the spirit of the prophets and cites this exact passage in Amos 5 about how there can't be rest and blessing in the land as long as there is the denial of justice to people on the basis of their ethnicity and skin color. It's a very powerful piece of writing. Today, we hear about justice with modifiers. So, we hear lots about racial justice. We hear about climate justice. We hear about economic justice. We hear about criminal justice. This week I was listening to someone discuss linguistic justice, which is trying to distribute information in languages so that certain linguistic groups aren't highly privileged over others. So an example of this would be, I've taught in many countries where they have virtually no literature whatsoever in their native language. And so you look at all of the literature, all the resources we have in the English-speaking world, for example, and all of the books, and you think about Christian circles, all of the Christian books, all of the theologies, all of the church histories, all of the books. We have so many books. And I've taught in countries where they have virtually no books at all in the language that the indigenous pastors can understand. And their English is usually very poor if they have any English whatsoever. And so I'm not in any way sort of making a claim about what should be done about that, but there are discussions. How do we, given the global state of affairs, try to actually make sure that you're not handicapped in terms of information on the basis of not speaking a majority language or whatever? So justice keeps getting tied to modifiers. This kind of justice, that kind of justice, this group gets justice this way. This is how we address injustices, perceived or real, over here. And this is part of the massive culture wars, which don't seem to be diminishing, which run along the lines of discussions and debates and divisions over the term social justice. And so what do you do when you have this sort of this catch-all category of social justice, totally understood and defined differently by different people, and trying to work out the right way of applying it? It's easy to read Amos 5 and say, look, the Lord cares passionately about social justice. And the truth is, that actually is completely true. Depending on how you understand what social justice is. And actually, I don't have time to get into this, but social justice obviously requires two things: a society and justice. And I'm not 100% sure that most people using the term social justice can define either one of those two things. Like, what do we mean by social? This is actually a very serious question. Like, how do you define a society? What is a society? What constitutes a society? How is a society grounded? How is a society maintained over time? How big is a society? Is it identical with culture, or is it identical with subculture? Is a nation a society, or a society something different from a nation? Like what is social justice? What is the social part of social justice? And then what do you mean by just? Where does justice come from? Well, all through history, there's been debates about this. You know, Plato's Republic, probably one of the most influential books ever written, is about justice in society and justice in the human person. So what does it mean to be a just individual? What's a just society look like? That's what Plato's Republic's all about. Aristotle talks about justice as fairness, which is one of the main ways that's been picked up again today. But Aristotle says fairness in justice is you treat people according to what they deserve. And it seems almost inarguable that that would be a pretty good definition of justice. And then Aristotle says, and of course, you just have to recognize that in treating people according to what they deserve, some people were created to be slaves. That is, you find what that person deserves and you treat them accordingly. And if they should be a slave, you make them a slave. And if they should be king, then you be the king and you just dominate everyone else. That is, fairness is you treat people according to the categories they slot into in society. And some people are by nature inferior to other people. You can track this all through twists and turns in Greek philosophy and Roman power through the Western world, you know, Thomas Hobbes, Leviathan, and Machiavelli, and there's all these different ways of looking at how do we get justice, how do we maintain these things. Right. Karl Marx, idea of economic justice and communism, right? Divine right of kings, Martin Luther King Jr., no discrimination on the basis of ethnicity. Postmodern thinkers like Michel Foucault has actually done really interesting work showing that a lot of what passes in the Western world for justice is nothing of the kind. So just as one off to the side comment, it wasn't that long ago in England where if you spoke against the king, you could have your tongue cut out and molten lead poured down your throat. Anyone think that's just? But that was justice. That was what was right. Ever wonder, this is what Michel Foucault does. Michel Foucault basically, like, this is an oversimplification, but Michel Foucault is doing sort of one of his archaeologies of ideas, and basically says, have you ever wondered why today we equate justice with locking people up in rooms where they're always always under surveillance by authority and we never see what happens to them, where justice not too long ago used to be hanging people in the public square where everyone could see them die? Which one's just? Who decided that this crime equals that amount of time in a jail cell? Who decided? Who figured out that ratio? Who knows what happens in jails? Well, some do. Some have been guards. But who figured, in other words, he's saying, you just look through the justice system. Remember, being drawn and quartered. You should be a punishment. What does that mean? Well, you're four ropes, one on each wrist, one on each ankle, four horses, driven in four directions, your body literally pulled apart in public. That was Western justice. Foucault says, you know, I think we need to rethink how the Western world is so sure every generation has got justice figured out. The punishment fits the crime, does it? What kind of crime do you have to commit to have your tongue cut out and molten lead poured down your throat? To be pulled in pieces by horses? To be broken on the rack or the wheel? In the 1500s in England, some of our martyrs, right, for trying to write the Bible, to trying to translate the Bible into English so people could read it, burned at the stake. Is that justice? Being disemboweled, having your guts spilled out while you were living. Is that justice? Today, in John Rawls, A Theory of Justice, probably the last 40 years, the most influential theory of justice, Thomas Scanlon, contractarianism, and you go on and on. Questions of justice have always been just swirling. And there's a very good case to be made that no one has ever got it. And you shouldn't be surprised by that. You should not be surprised that societies of sinners, ruled by sinners, do not have perfect justice. And this is why it's absolutely crazy to think that the next group of sinners in power is going to give you utopia. It's not going to happen. So what you need to do is you need to try to figure out, where does justice come from? And the answer is, justice is revealed very clearly to be an attribute of God. God is just. He is eternally just. Justice is not something put together from humans up. It's something which comes from the Lord down. That is, we are to learn what justice is, not by our own trial and error. We are to learn what justice is by prayerfully, through the dependence on the Spirit, working through the revelation of the Word of God. That is, God has shown us what is just. And in a society where you have automobiles and speeding limits and all the rest, there's going to be certain things that the Bible's not going to speak about, but it's going to at least give you a foundation which is solid and sure to build justice on. Which is one of the reasons why the message here is so fierce. God had given Israel, as a gift to the nations, so the nations could see what a just society actually looked like, based on imitation of the character of God. And so if the covenant community is failing to be internally just, it's not just a huge problem in the community, it's literally a disgracing of God's name with everyone who's looking in to see the kind of justice their God establishes in their midst. And that's why the Lord's message here is so blistering. You were given to be a light to the nations. And I've given you my Torah. I've given you my way so that you could organize your society with justice. I've shown you what justice looks like. Which means this. If you track the language, the first thing you find is that justice is an attribute of God. It's a reflection of his character. And justice takes place and it is to be seen to be taking place in the covenant community of God first and foremost. This is very important. Christians are to show the absolute justice of God in our dealings with one another. There is to be absolute radical justice and fairness and integrity in all of the ways that Christians deal with each other. Because justice is to be seen to be done in the covenant community. The new covenant community is to be a community characterized by absolute justice, not injustice. Now, what you find in Amos 5:7 is there are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. Casting righteousness to the ground is basically you're given something, you throw it away. It's just useless. It's garbage. You don't want this. So there are people who take justice, which is something which is supposed to be sweet, and they make it bitter. You can't make justice bitter unless you pervert what it actually is and then use it as a weapon rather than something which brings healing. You pervert something good and healthy and wholesome and make it poisonous. You make something sweet and make it bitter. And I give you righteousness, which is I give you the right way of doing things, and you just throw it away. It's useless to you. Throw it on the ground and trample it under your feet. When you get the terms justice and righteousness in collocation, so they turn justice into bitterness, they cast righteousness to the ground. In chapter 6, verse 12, you'll be told, you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. These two terms, justice and righteousness, they have their own individual meanings. So justice speaks of establishing relationships where things are right and good and sort of like above board, where people are treated as they ought to be treated, not in Aristotle's way of looking at it, but in God's way of looking at it, where everyone is treated as an image bearer of God. Righteousness is being on the right side of the law, that is, doing things the right way. When righteousness and justice are put together, which they are all of the time through Old Testament scripture, it becomes what we refer to in English grammar as a hendiades, that is, two words with a conjunction that mean more together than they do individually. So, for example, if you have a politician who's running on the platform of, I will restore law and order. Law and order is one phrase which speaks of sort of everything to do with the proper ordering of society in criminal justice. So what you don't do is you don't say, well, what do you mean by law? And what do you mean by order? As if they're two separate things. The two go together to picture the whole of what's being done. In the Old Testament, justice and righteousness function that way. Justice and righteousness are put together over and over and over and over again. To summarize all of your covenant duties to God and to each other. That is, what God is looking for is comprehensively, in Hebrew it's mishpat and tzaddik, that is, he's looking for justice and righteousness as a whole, which is holistically everything you are to do in relationship to God. He's looking for that. And from that, everything you are to do for one another in the covenant community. In other words, practicing mishpat and tzaddik is similar to, it's how you love your neighbor as yourself. It's how you fulfill the great commandments of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you will not treat them with injustice. If you love your neighbor, you won't rip them off in your business dealings. If you love your neighbor, and this actually becomes very interesting, Because we might, in the Western world, think justice is just strictly about dessert. Like, not the food, but like what you deserve, right? Justice is just about just desserts. But actually, what you find is that in God's word, in the covenant community, justice cannot exist without mercy. Justice cannot exist unless you're taking care of the poor. Justice cannot exist if you're hard-hearted while your neighbor's starving. And you might say, oh, well, I'm working hard. Like, they could work hard too. We just need everyone looks out for themselves. That's not covenant justice. Covenant justice means that you look out for the vulnerable. You look out for the orphan and the widow. If the person is poor, you intentionally don't glean every single thing from the field. You actually leave some on the edges because there's going to be some poor people who when they're passing by, they don't have any property. They need food. And so justice is leaving some so that people don't starve to death. In other words, you don't have justice where people are starving. You don't have justice in God's sight where you don't have mercy. In other words, justice and mercy are not opposites, which shouldn't surprise us because God's being, God's character, is intrinsically coherent. Everything God is, he is maximally and perfectly and eternally, and everything God is coherent. And God is just. And God is merciful. And God is righteous. And God is a God of grace. And grace means blessing people with things they haven't earned. God is a God of holiness. He's a God of compassion. And so to actually implement justice in society means righteousness, law, social organization, and mercy and compassion. But the biggest thing is this. In the covenant community, justice was not first seen as something legislated by government down. It was something that was to come from the people up. That is, justice wasn't the responsibility of a judge wearing a black robe in parliament. Justice was my responsibility because my responsibility is to care for my neighbor. My responsibility is to care for the people in the covenant community. My responsibility is to make sure my brother and sister isn't starving. My responsibility is to make sure that I am not ripping off my neighbor, that I am not disadvantaging people to get more of what I want, that I'm not trampling down people just so I can have a larger slice of the pie. Justice looks like treating people the way you want to be treated and having compassion and being merciful. In contrast, these people are turning justice into bitterness and throwing righteousness away. And so the Lord says, I'm going to come and meet you. Verse 10. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court. They detest the one who tells the truth. So the reason that the message through Amos is so blistering is precisely God has given them a beautiful, beautiful thing. Harmony in interpersonal relationships where they can bless, truly bless one another. Where the social fabric is, we look out for one another. We take care of each other. We bless each other. And here there are people who have power who are using their power to grind the poor down even further so they can get a little bit more out of them themselves. And then they hate the one who tells the truth. They hate the one who's actually willing to go to bat for these people and stand up in court and, you know, it's an abuse phrase today, but some speak truth to power and say, no, this isn't right. This isn't justice. Now, I'm not going to make a political commentary on this. This is merely an observation. So there are no lines to read between. Okay? Well, actually, there are, but there's nothing in between them to read. Here are the lines, nothing in between. This week, I couldn't help but notice that gas prices went down significantly. Anyone else notice that? And one of the things that I thought was, wow, it was that easy to change? Like, you could have done this, like, that easily a month ago? You could have, like, snapped your fingers a year ago and done this? It's just sort of like, someone just decided, no, you know what? We've got an election coming up. Cutting the carbon tax seems to be getting a lot of play in certain circles. Why don't we just do that? Done. Really? Like, that easy? Adding the carbon tax. Well, let's raise the carbon tax. Okay, it's that easy. All you have to do is be in a certain position and stroll into a rose garden and hold up a chart and say, the entire global economy changes now. Is that easy? You levy a straw tax on the poor. You impose a tax on their grain. It's just that easy. Well, you guys are barely making ends meet. Well, you know what? Unfortunately, there's a new agricultural tax. We'll have to take more. We're building summer houses, winter houses. We've got mansions. We've got staff. We've got banquets. We need more of what you have to support our lifestyle. It's just that easy. You just snap your fingers, you sign the document, and all of a sudden, everything's different. And the little person can do precisely what about it? You're going to buy gas, whatever the price is. You're going to pay your taxes. You're just, what can you do? The Lord is the one who sees. The Lord is the one who wants justice in the covenant community. And if people are intentionally ripping others off and grinding them down, when they meet God, it will be a day of disaster and darkness rather than a day of light. That's why you have this transition. Verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. They're all very pious. Oh, we have the covenants. Oh, we have the patriarchs. Oh, we have the temple. Oh, we have the prophets. Oh, we have all of this. We have the monarchy. God says, you say the Lord's with you? I'm not. I'm not with you. Because if I was with you, I would be endorsing these kinds of practices. What you need to do is, verse 15, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy. Notice that. You maintain justice so God can have mercy on you. Justice and mercy go together. You may love what's good. Love justice. Hate what's evil. It's a very strong language. You are to hate evil and injustice. You are to love what is right. Love what is good. And you are to work to maintain that. In the covenant community, first and foremost, it starts here and spills out because it's fundamentally about proper interpersonal relationships, how we treat one another. Love treating people fairly. Hate when people are abused. Hate when people are exploited. Hate when people are ripped off and trampled down. and God's mercy will be evident. But if that's not done, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. That is, you are abusing people and thinking you're right with God? That's not how this works. You trample people down? And you think God's pleased? Woe to you who can't wait for God to show up and vindicate your life. That's going to be like being outside and a lion's chasing you, and you run from the lion and you escape from the lion, and then you meet a bear. And you run from the bear and you finally get into the safety and security of your own house, and you're panting and you're winded, and you rest your hand against the wall, and with the construction, you know, sort of thatch, patchwork kind of construction, and so you've got snakes or scorpions or things. That, think today, probably none of you have ever experienced this, but you know, you get mice in your walls. Ancient world, you get snakes in your walls, and you just rest your hand against, and kind of like your hand kind of like just breaks through the wall. There's this poisonous snake. In other words, you can't escape. You can't get away with your injustice. There's a day of accounting coming for everyone who abuses the image bearers of God. And what you're going to find, verse 27, is, oh, you think you have power? Wait till you meet the Lord God Almighty. You think you're strong? You're a big shot? Wait till you stand before the God of the universe, who turns darkness on, who puts the stars in the sky. I despise your religious festivals. This is the strongest language. Putting hatred is the only place in the Bible where hate and despise are put together. There is no way that God could have said this in a stronger way than he says it here. I despise. It's an abomination. What could God hate that much? It's their singing. It's their praise songs. It's their prayers. It's their gatherings. It's their offerings. Why? What they're trying to do is they're trying to hypocritically love God while they hate their neighbor. And you can't love God if you hate your neighbor. You can't love the God of justice if you hate justice in the community. And so if you hate justice, And you're perpetuating injustice, don't sing to God. God doesn't want your check. God's not pleased, no matter how beautiful the tenor of your voice. God's not pleased when you sing. One of the things this text does very powerfully is it shows you that ethics and worship cannot be separated. In fact, worship is ethics, and ethics is worship. Treating people with justice is an act of worship to God. Abusing people is a failure to worship God. Even if you come into his presence to sing. Now, one of the things that this does for us, I think, is this. It's really important to recognize that the church, those who know Jesus, those who love Jesus, those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, those who are the adopted children of God, those who have the Spirit of God, those whose citizenship is in heaven, those who are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth, those who are justified and are being sanctified. This message was landing in a very different community in a very different religious environment. This is landing with people who are worshiping idols. This is landing on people who have rejected the Lord. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you haven't rejected the Lord by definition. So there are warnings here. There's like heart checks here. But one thing you don't want to do is you don't want to read this text genuinely as a follower of Jesus Christ and then think, oh, cool. Can meeting Jesus be a disaster for me? Can I finally be condemned or thrown away? The follower of Jesus Christ is someone who is saved and secured in the grace and righteousness of Jesus. And we are not accepted on the basis of our performance after putting our faith in Jesus. We're accepted in Jesus alone. But James teaches, John teaches, Paul teaches, Jesus teaches. If you are truly a follower of Jesus, there will be a change in how you act. That there will be fruit of righteousness. And yes, and none of us are going to be perfect. We're going to fail and we're going to sin and we're going to fall short and we're going to do things we're ashamed of and we're going to do things that we're guilty of. And there's grace and forgiveness and restoration. But there is demonstrably a change in the life of the person who is regenerated and given a new heart and a new spirit and enters into new life. There is a change in people who are genuinely born again. And one of those massive changes is you actually start caring profoundly and deeply about other people. But as you stop being so incredibly self-centered, you stop trying to get everything you can from people, and you start looking for how you can care for people and bless people. And so no one on earth, absolutely no one on earth, should be more concerned with social justice than the followers of Jesus Christ. No one. We should care more about fairness and people being treated well and people being treated the way they ought to be treated. We should care more about that than anyone who's ever lived in the history of the world. We should work harder for fair systems. We should care most about injustice and combating injustice. We should care the most about mercy and orphans and widows and the disadvantaged and the vulnerable. We should show the world what justice looks like by how the followers of Jesus Christ, first of all, treat each other. In a world that's so desperate for justice, and this is one of the things that honestly breaks my heart, is all of the talk about justice in our world shows the world is desperate for justice in one level. That is, the world sees things are absolutely not the way they should be. There are huge problems. Now, the difficulty is the world is actually often very perceptive at identifying problems. They don't have any solutions. And so what we do sometimes is we throw away the analysis of the problem. No. See the heartbeat of people. They know we live in a world and a society characterized by injustice. Don't demean that. Use it. That's a great starting point to build a bridge to the one who's just. That's a great starting point to bring people to Jesus. That's a great starting point to tell people, you know what? I couldn't agree with you more. You know who hates injustice more than we do? God. You know where justice comes from? God. You know what we really need? Is we need to build a society of justice. And you can't do that apart from God. And if in the church we could demonstrate what justice and righteousness and mercy and love looks like in this cultural moment, we would genuinely be a light in a world that's not only dark, it's fractured and chaotic and confused and desperate and increasingly hopeless. But to show people justice and worship together because of Jesus, that'd be one of the most profound ways of witnessing for the truth of God imaginable today. As society is demonstrably unjust, and injustice is everywhere you turn your eye. If we stepped past justice as politics to justice as personal relationship, the church would be countercultural in precisely the right and best way. And show what it looks like to live for Jesus. And from that, to overflow into the world and society at large from a place of strength and justice and righteousness. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. This is the place where if you want to see what justice and righteousness and mercy looks like, you find it here. And as those who are called to imitate Jesus, this is our example and this is our model. Justice, righteousness, mercy, love, grace, self-sacrifice to form a community where all of those things are exemplified through the power of the Spirit. We're going to sing. We're going to worship and ask that as we sing with the truth in mind of the lyrics, but also sing with the truth preparing for the Lord's Supper. So, Father, these are inescapably the times that we live in this world. And every breath that we breathe, Lord, we do pray. Help us to breathe it out with worship. Lord, forgive us for being afraid of what the world's afraid of, and also for putting our hope in what the world hopes in. Help us to trust in you and you alone. Thank you that you are above the chaos. Nothing threatens you, and our future is secure in you. Until the perfect home of righteousness, Lord, help us to understand justice and pursue it well. We want to imitate you and look like you to the watching world. So be with us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in grace and peace.